would, take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I was informed on my way to the auditorium this morning that one of our youngsters was given a stopwatch by a family member. And the youngster said, "I'm going to take this stopwatch tomorrow to church and time the service and see how long Pastor preaches." And so I'm under a time constraint this morning. I've got to be careful with that stopwatch. So that's good times. I like to hear those stories. Luke chapter number 9, we want to read 10 verses or 7 or 8 verses this morning and look at a very familiar story. Luke chapter 9, and begin reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looked up to heaven. He blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. We want to answer the question that the psalmist gave in Psalm 78. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I believe, my friend, that God can furnish a table in the wilderness, and we see his wonderful miracle here in this passage. Let's ask God's blessings upon our time as we look at this story. Father, we praise you for these real-life stories from the Scriptures. And I thank you that we have opportunity to gain insight and help and to address the things that we're facing here in 2020. And I pray that you would help us to see the truths from this passage. I pray that you direct my thoughts right now. Cleanse me of sin and fill me with your Spirit. May this be a time that points people to the Lord Jesus Christ and their individual standing before the Lord. Pray there to be a time that honors you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. When we're preaching through the Gospel of Luke, it is recorded here as it is in the other 3 Gospels. This is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 of the Gospel accounts. I have preached on this miracle from the Gospel of John. I have preached on this miracle from the Gospel of Matthew, and I love this story. If I were preaching on it from the Gospel of Matthew as I did so many years ago, it took me 4 or 5 messages to preach on the entirety of the story as it's given to us in the book of Matthew. I love the opportunity to go to the Gospel of John because John only recorded 7 miracles. In all of his Gospel, he recorded and centered on 7 miracles that take me from not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ to believing that Jesus Christ is the answer for my eternal life. And we find that truth as is given there at the end of the Gospel of John. He presents Jesus Christ to the world as he was the Son of God. And so my tendency as a pastor or as a speaker preacher is to kind of revert back to the 2 Gospel messages as they're given there in the accounts are given in Matthew and given in John. And my tendency would be to just rush back to that section of the Scriptures and to preach this story from Matthew or to preach it from the Gospel of John. I don't know that I've ever preached this story from the Gospel of Luke. But as I read through this and studied on this and so forth, there is a number of things that are in the other gospel accounts that are not in this gospel account or there are things in this gospel account that are not in the others. And so what I would like to do is to pretend, if we could, as though this were the only gospel account of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, you and I know many more facts because we bring into the story what we find from Matthew, Mark, and John. But if you would bear with me as we look at this and we consider what we have in the passage, I tell you there's some tremendous truth here. And I cannot guarantee that I'll get all the way through it today because I'm pumped. I love this story. When I started down the path with the gospel account from Matthew, I never intended for it to be a number of sermons, but I got in, and once we got in, it was good stuff. And so I don't want to pass over it. So Bob, Robin, you guys have to stay a little bit longer and finish the whole thing out in case I don't get done this morning, right? But there is such great truth in this feeding of the 5,000, and I want us to just center on the gospel text as it's given in the Gospel of Luke and pretend as though this is all we know. We want to look at this from the eyes of the disciples and what they were going to see in this miracle. And I just, my mind goes to this over and over and over again. I love this account. Pastor Kyle recently preached on this with the young people in chapel or one of our school settings and so forth. I could go back to this story again and again. I love the account. I love sitting in our freshman Bible college class. It was on discipleship and the disciples of Christ and those early days of your freshman year. And I remember the teacher bringing the highlights out of this story. And I just sat there. I'd grown up in Christian Academy from K-5 through my senior year. And it was like I've never heard the Bible before as he was presenting this story to us. And so I love this passage, I love this section of the Word of God, and I pray that this will be a help for each one of us as we break down what we have here in the gospel. Now again, Psalm 78, verse number 19, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Here in the gospel account, we have an emphatic yes, he can furnish a table in the wilderness. Looking at this through the eyes of the disciples, would you notice, first of all, that they're exhausted from ministry. They're exhausted from ministry. Go back with me, if you would, to verse number 1, and let's just do a little bit of review this morning. In case you hadn't been here with us, we've looked at these verses to see what the Lord is doing with his disciples. The Bible says that he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. This was the Galilean ministry of the disciples as they're being sent forth. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor neither bread, nor neither money. Neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart, and whosoever will not receive you. When ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We then looked at those next three verses and then look again at verse number 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida, exhausted from ministry. So let's look at this process for just a few moments, and we could look at this from the pattern of parenting. We could look at it from that of a teacher into the lives of students, a professor into the life of a youngster or a college youngster, or we could look at it as a doctor teaching other potential doctors. We could look at this as a nurse teaching others about nursing. The Lord Jesus Christ has spent a significant number of months preparing, and now he's going to send them out and see how they're going to do. Now, I have often equated this to parenting, and I think this is our role in training up the coming generation. We spend a lot of time prepping and preparing our children for that first moment where they're going to depart from us. And by the way, if you're not preparing, they'll never depart. Our boys might say, Dad, we want to just stay here at the house forever. Not an option. I'm preparing you to launch out for that day that you'll go forth. So you send them out. It's kind of like training them with riding a bike. They're on training wheels and everything like this, and then you comes time, you take the training wheels off, and you send them out. Oh, no, they crashed. Throw the bike away. It's done. I'm never doing that again. Well, yeah, come on, let's get back on it. You can do it. They go a little bit further. Crash. Throw the bike away. It's all over. I'm never doing that again. No, come on, let's stay at it. This is what parenting does. Parenting trains behind closed doors, sends them forth into a controlled, discerned environment. I don't have time to get into that, but a controlled, discerned environment. And then the youngster has the opportunity to use how they've been trained. Sometimes they succeed. Sometimes they fail. But parents then bring them back into the fold and they say, hey, how'd you do? I remember our first opportunity to send Reagan into his first primary place of employment. As soon as he gets back, we're giving him the 10th degree. Hey, how did you do? Did you obey your boss? Did you fix the food? Did you spit on any of the sandwiches? You know, normal questions that you'd ask when your child works in fast food, right? You're asking him all these kinds of things. How'd you do? How did it go? What was it like? What are the fellow employees like? Okay, Dad, I got to go back to work tomorrow. Okay, here's what you do. Here's what you do. It's this constant and consistent process of parenting them for success. The Lord is directing his disciples, and he says, here's all that I want you to do. But if he never sent them out, he'd never know how they were going to act on the day of Pentecost. He'd never know how they were going to act before the court of the Sanhedrin. He'd never know how they were going to respond when everyone else in the religious climate said, I want you to deny the name of Jesus Christ. Well, he sends them out and they come back and they realize the exhaustion that comes from ministry. Ministry, number one, is exhausting. If you determine that you're going to give of yourself to someone else or something else, it is going to result in some level of exhaustion. Now, there's a way to keep you from that. Just don't ever do anything for anybody or anyone else around you ever. You'll protect yourself from that kind of exhaustion. I can remember in Honduras, we're in El Progreso, Honduras, in the very early stages of one of our missionaries by the name of Matt Goins. And he had purchased a 10-acre plot for their future building and a children's home and a medical clinic and so forth. They purchased 10 acres there outside of San Pedro Sula, Honduras. And so a team went from our church down there, and it was going to be our responsibility to run a line of demarcation and pour footers and begin the process of fencing off this 10 acres so that no one else could do anything else on it, or no one could come onto their land from other pieces. And so it was going to be our job. There was a team of 20-some of us that were going to go, and we were going to dig footers by hand, about 300 and some odd yards, and we were going to prepare this for a concrete footer and everything like this. And I'll never forget, at the end of that week, the men on that trip were exhausted. And they said, I cannot believe I paid to do this. All of us were saying, why didn't we rent the backhoe? Why didn't we do something else? But every single one of us walked away exhausted, but fully blessed by the opportunity for ministry. And though all the concrete was mixed by hand, and though all of it was run into those footers by a wheelbarrow and smoothed out and everything like this to the best of our abilities, we were physically exhausted, but thoroughly glad that we participated in ministry. When we heard testimony from all of our team that went to Vancouver, Canada, and they talked about how difficult it was to dig all those footers and to make all the preparations in this recent missions trip, and they testify, man, we came back to the room, we're exhausted, we think we have nothing else to give, and yet they all come back, Pastor, when are we going again? By the way, 2021 Fiji, we've got a building to put up over there, just a commercial right there for everybody. Ministry is exhausting. For those of you that are voluntold to serve in the nursery, it's exhausting. It's exhausting to have that youngster show up to the facility in such a prime spirit, testing the very lengths of their lungs and the decibels that your ears can take. And the parent says, "Give me the beeper, please take my child." And you're rejoicing. "Thank you. Call you in 10 minutes. You know, however it would be. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. Serving with the young people on an all-night activity. That's exhausting. There's a reason why you transition out of the youth department. And get out of all those all-night activities. Now I'm with the prime timers. I'm like, "Hey, let's celebrate the new year at noon. There's a new year in Australia going on right now, and we're celebrating with them. That's for me." You can tell when you've transitioned out of the youth department because you're more comfortable going to Cracker Barrel than McDonald's. You just say, "Okay, I'm ready for this transition." It's exhausting. It was funny, whenever youth pastors will return from a week of camp, inevitably, as they're unloading the clothes that were left on the clothesline all week as it rained and poured, and they're unloading all these pieces of luggage, some parent will come up to the youth pastor and make this statement: "How was your week of vacation?" "Do you go on vacation with 65 teenagers?" Inevitably, something like that occurs. It's exhausting. I think of those that teach, and they've given themselves in a long week of lessons, quizzes, and tests. Ministry is exhausting. Going out on door-to-door visitation and having people less than receptive, it can be downright exhausting. Ministry is exhausting. Ministry is difficult. I don't know of any arena of ministry in which you could say it is always and totally a delight. For those that serve in our music ministry and give of their time and energy to practice and to prepare that they might bless us, we see the 2 or 3 minute piece, but we don't know the hours that they've spent preparing for it. Reaching almost the point of physical exhaustion, we don't always see everything that happens behind the scenes. They come back to the Lord and they say, "Lord, this was great," but the Lord immediately takes them away because he recognizes, hey, this is exhausting. It's not only exhausting, but I want you to know this: ministry does require rest. It does require rest. Mark chapter 6 in verse number 31, he said, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." I know for all that are involved with the school environment, we're praying for that blessed necessity of rest. 25 inches of snow. That's what you need for all of us to actually get some rest. And they say, "Well, I guess we can't go out this week." That's praise the Lord. You know, you say, "Pastor, be quiet. Spring is just around the corner. Warmer weather is just about there." Okay. Ministry requires rest. I have heard some stand in the pulpit and say, "Bless God, they've never taken a day off. They don't even take Christmas and Thanksgiving off to be with their family because they're so committed to ministry." And you know, my friend, it begins to show in their life and in their family. It's their badge of honor to say that they're a workaholic, but it shows in their marriage and in their family. Ministry does require rest. While I surely want people to invest their time, their talent, and their treasure wisely, all of us should be mindful that ministry, while it is important, ministry is exhausting, ministry does require rest, but listen to this, ministry does not stop just because we want or get rest. Praise the Lord for a strong rotation of individuals that will serve in so many different capacities here in the ministry. Praise the Lord for that kind of rotation because it gives rest to some, but ministry does not stop. The ministry goes forward. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. The Bible says that the Lord looked over the crowd, and as he saw them as sheep that were scattered abroad, having no shepherd, he said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." My friend, understand, the death clock of mankind does not stop while we are at rest. And all these individuals still stood in need. There was still more to be done. But the Lord says, ministry is exhausting. You need to come a time for a time of rest. If I could say this to you, as I said to others, and I know we might have different nuances as we digest the statement, but just take the statement on its face value for what I'm saying it as: dead men win no souls. So if I've worked myself to the point of exhaustion, I remember taking a phone call from a missionary, and he said, "Pastor, I'm dealing with typhoid, and I'm dealing with yellow fever, and I'm dealing with malaria in this location where we're serving. What do you think I should do?" And I said to him, I said, "You need to take some time and rest." It's not as though everything is going to stop in the need for mankind, but the truth of the matter is, if he passes away, he's not going to win anybody else. And so he took a medical furlough, a much needed medical furlough. They reached that point of exhaustion. And it happens because of the nature of ministry. They were exhausted from ministry. Would you notice number two with me? Verses 11 and 12, they're not only exhausted from ministry, but now they're exercised by the multitude. Have you ever reached the point where you're just fed up with people? Say, ministry would be great if it weren't for people. Well, if there are no people, we have no opportunity for ministry. Well, that's kind of where the disciples were. Matthew or Luke chapter 9, look at verse number 11. He's taken them away for a time of rest into a desert place, but look at verse number 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place." Their exhaustion from ministry led them to the place where they are just now exercised by the multitude, and they're just like, "Lord, we can't take it anymore. Send them away. Send them away." This is not a surprise, because in our own strength and in our own wherewithal, we can reach that same level of exhaustion and we just say, "Send them away." Can I encourage parents of teenagers? Don't be the last one to pick up your kid after a long activity, because the youth pastor comes in on Monday morning and he just makes no bones about his dislike for that kind of parent. No, I'm just kidding. After an exhausting arena of ministry, and someone hangs around and hangs around, you're just like, "Oh, Pastor, send them away. Lock the doors. Shut off the avenue to the bathroom. I can't take it anymore. Pastor, send them away." This is what the disciples are saying. "Lord, haven't we done enough? We've been into all the towns. We've been preaching and teaching and healing. We're exhausted. We need a time of rest." The multitude finds out where they are, and they come, and the Lord continues ministry because the mankind's clock does not stop. But at the same time, the disciples have a different perspective, and they say, "Send them away." They're exhausted. They're exercised by the multitude. I won't take time to read all of this, but if you're taking notes, write this passage down and just meditate upon this for a few moments during the course of your week. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. The Apostle Paul delineates all that had happened to him physically for the gospel's sake. I'll just start it. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. After he goes through all of these details, he then ends that section of scripture, and on top of all of this, I have the care of the churches. Wait a minute. You're telling me that the mental strain, the spiritual exercising that takes place as a result of ministering to the needs of the church is the equivalent of being beaten with a cat of nine tails? That doesn't make sense. You're telling me that that equates to the nature of being shipwrecked? You're telling me that there's an equivalent there, Apostle Paul? You're telling me that on top of all of this, you have the care of the churches. I think from a human perspective, any one of us that has oversight of any kind of ministry, any one of us could reach the point where we just say, send them away, I can't take it anymore. We can put ourselves right there in the middle of the disciples' mindset. I've been giving, 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 I'm exhausted. They keep wanting us to continue to preach and to teach. Lord, send them away. But the Lord has a very different solution. They're exhausted by ministry. Number two, they're exercised by the multitude. Number three, here we move into the miracle. They're encouraged by the master. Would you look at verses 13 to 16? Exhausted from ministry, exercised by the multitude. Lord, send them away. But what does he say in verse number 13? Here's the encouragement from the Lord. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but five loaves and two fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by fifties in a company. And they did so and made them to sit down. Then he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave it to the disciples to set before the multitude. They're encouraged by the master. Their thought was, send them away. But the master steps forward and he asks several questions. Here's question number one, what are your resources? As the Lord is going to provide encouragement for the disciples to have a different response, he looks at the disciples and he says, give ye them to eat. Now, the Greek text or the original writing of this is an emphatic term. The Lord is saying to them, you give them to eat. And he makes no bones about it. And he just says, I want you to fulfill this obligation. Give ye them to eat. The first thing that we have to go to in this area of ministry is this issue of what are our resources? What do we have that could be used? God has blessed every single person in this audience with time, talent, and treasure. How are you using that time, talent, and treasure to benefit the ministry and work of Almighty God? What are your resources? Perhaps you're gifted in studying the Word of God and then communicating it to others. Are you using that talent? Perhaps you're just a friendly face and you'd be wonderful at greeting folks as they enter the building, and you're always in a fantastic mood and you just have a great spirit about yourself. Are you using that talent, that gift? Perhaps you have a musical talent, a musical gift. Is it being used in any way? Well, Pastor, I'm kind of like the one that's in Matthew 25. I only have one talent, and it's probably best for it to stay buried. If your musical talent is like my musical talent, it is best for it to stay buried. I understand that. But I tell you what, we have a lot of people that I think are probably far more gifted in music, and yet their musical talents are not being utilized for the Lord. Say, Pastor, I have a talent in this area or in that area. Okay, how are you using your time, talent, and treasure? What are your resources? You see, God does not do things for us that we can and should do for ourselves. More often than not, we're praying for a miracle, and God says, I've already given you everything that you need to accomplish my will for your life. Why don't you just start using it? What are your resources? Now, they did look around. Again, I will do this thing, and I'll pull in from the other accounts. They looked around and they said, look, we've checked the money bag. Even if we had this amount of money, there's not enough to buy all these people food that everyone might have a little. They did bring in a resource, and we'll find it here. The Bible says they said we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. So we do have this resource. What are your resources? But let me ask you something. Had they exhausted their resources yet? No. Because not one of them said, Lord, if we can just find something for you to work with, it will be okay. The one resource that they never really tapped into ahead of time was the resource of Almighty God. Think with me for a moment. In the other passages, they said, here's 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they amongst so many? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He can. But as we're looking for resources, and I'm considering my time, my talent, my treasure, I recognize that I should spend an awful lot of time looking up, because he has the cattle on 1,000 hills. And God has said to each one of us, let's pool our resources that we might accomplish a task that will benefit a lost and dying world. Okay, what are your resources? Have you exhausted them? Let me give you the second question to ask, as the Lord is going to encourage the disciples in this passage, verses 13 to 16. What is my role? What are my resources? Number two, what is my role? Okay, I don't have it. I can't possibly go into town and buy it, but I will do all that I can do. If you'll bear with me for just an interesting story, I think it's interesting. Folks, if you're remodeling and doing precision construction and precision carpentry and stuff like this, you don't want me to be the foreman of your job. I'll just tell you that right now, okay? You do not want to pick up the phone and call me and say, hey, Pastor, I'm thinking about putting $100,000 into my kitchen. Can you go ahead and be the foreman of it and do most of the work? Folks, that's not going to be wise. Years ago, we started the process of taking men's missions trips. And I looked out into our audience, and this was in 2000, and I said, are there any men that would like to go on a men's missions trip and to be involved in construction and to be involved in raising up different works around the globe? And we just started. We started in Mexico, the very southern state of Mexico, right on the border with Guatemala. My job, get the men there. I took care of the tickets. I took care of the hotel. I took care of where we were going to be eating. And I paid the man or the woman at the end of every one of those processes. That was my job. But then we get to the job site, and they're looking at several of the men. They're like, hey, do you know how to do this? And he's like, I know how to do that. Okay, you're the foreman of that. And then they looked at this guy, and they say, hey, do you know how to do this? And he'd say, yes, I know how to do that. You're the foreman of that. You know, they got all the way down the line, and it was like being picked in a basketball game, and I was still standing there, and no one has picked me. No one is looking at me and saying, hey, Pastor, we'd like you to run this saw and to make these precise cuts. Not one person was saying, hey, that's you. Not one person. Do you know what they had me do? They had me take these little strands of wire and tie them around rebar. Pastor, we've got the job for you. They put me into this little covered lean-to, and they said, we want you to tie rebar. I'm like, okay. So you know what I did for a week? I tied rebar. Woohoo! Man, that's something to put on your resume. Can tie rebar. Little strand of wire, goes around a couple pieces. Man, that's impressive. Have you ever thought about an engineering degree? Nope. These other guys, master carpenters, master block layers. They never one time asked me for that. They said, no, really, Pastor, it's okay. Just sit there.
tie the rebar. So it became a well-known thing. Hey, let's take a missions trip. We're ready. Hey, pastor, you're going, right? Rebar is used throughout the third world in all their columns, in all their concrete. I've always got a job and a fallback position. I'm just telling you right now, I can be pulling in some serious nickels in a number of different countries around the globe. They're not picking up the phone and asking me for any kind of talent along those lines. But you know what I understood? All that rebar had to be tied because it went into columns that they then poured concrete around, and it would provide the internal structure for the first level, the second level, the third level. And all of a sudden, I began to understand, well, I know my role's not that big of a deal, and it's really not that technical, but it is important. So I ask you this morning, who is more important in the ministry of FBT, the nursery worker or the one giving the message? The nursery worker, there's no doubt about it. Actually, we know firsthand from the Word of God, the most vital position in the church is actually a coveted position, because in Psalm 84, the Bible says that they'd rather be the what? Doorkeeper in the house of my Lord. Brother Jerry, Brother Gene, they're in the catbird seat. They have the best position here in the church. They're the doorkeepers. You don't get past Brother Jerry and Brother Gene unless you're just right, right? They've been the doorkeepers for many, many years, greeting many, many people that have come into the ministry. You say, what's more important, this position or that position? The truth of the matter is, I just desire a role that I might be used in the work of the Lord. God's given me time. He's given me talents. He's given me treasure. What's more important on the lawn mowing crew, the guy running the riding John Deere and covering so much land, or the guy running the weed eater and covering some of the back things that rarely anyone sees? Truth of the matter is, I want to understand my role and just say, Lord, I'm happy in this role to be the one that's giving out the food. The disciples were told, look at your resources. The disciples were told to have everyone sit down in 50s. The disciples were told to come forward and get their baskets and then to begin to serve. But let me give you a third thing. And boy, this can be tough, but I believe that this is a vital truth that we have from this passage that we do not necessarily have from the other gospel messages or accounts. Would you look at verse number 13 again? But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. Now, you're familiar with John chapter 6 and the tremendous story of the little boy who gave it all. But here in the Gospel of Luke, it doesn't mention that little boy. And so here's the third thing about the encouragement from the master. Number one, what are your resources? Number two, what will be your role? Number three, are you okay in service for the Lord if you never get recognition? If we only had Luke's account, we would never know the story of the little boy. But God knows the story of the little boy. God knows where those 5 loaves and 2 fish came from. God knows that that boy could have ate it all himself. He could have thrown it away. That little boy could have done all different kinds of things with it, but he gave it to the Lord. Here in the gospel account from Luke, we don't know anything about that little boy. And I ask every single servant of the Lord, are you willing to look at your resources? Are you willing to consider your role? And are you willing to serve if there be no recognition?
Oh, I've been serving the Lord for all these years, and not one time has anyone come by my path and said how appreciative they are of all that I've done.
My mom used to have a saying that I hated. When I'd get a little bit big for my britches, which doesn't happen anymore, right? My mom would say, "Can your hand reach your back?" As I'd give myself my own pat on the back. Are you and I willing to serve if it means that no one comes up and says thank you? Are we willing to serve and to be reaching the point of exhaustion where we say, "I just need some rest"? Are we willing to serve and to give of our time, talents, and treasure and understand that it is entirely possible that people will not come by and give any kind of an attaboy, "Sure glad you did it"? Are you willing to return from an exhausting week of camp and have people ask you if you've been on a week of vacation? Are you willing to change diaper after diaper after diaper? Are you willing to do all of this invested in the music program and in the mowing ministry and all these kinds of things if no one is ever going to know your name or know that you've been involved? Again, if the only account that we had in this, we would never know about the little boy. But I'm saying to every single one of you that God knew about that little boy. And God is saying to every single one of us, look at your resources. Can you help in this area? Have you exhausted the resources that are in heaven? Have you exhausted the resources that are available? What is your role? How are you going to be involved? Boy, I tell you, the day that they took down the playground, there were all different kinds of individuals doing all different kinds of things. They all could not sit in the Bobcat. They all could not do this or that. But when you watch this group of individuals that will function and perform their role and say, "You know what? I don't care who gets the credit as long as we do what God wants us to do." In the Gospel of Luke, we have no idea who gave the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. You see, God will help in this matter when you and I understand that we're better off if no one down here gives recognition. Because know that your Father in heaven is taking note. What is your resources? What is your role? What if there is no recognition? And then number 4, can I give this to you as well, as they're encouraged by the master. Where is your reliance? Where is your reliance? God will help you do more, go further, and accomplish more than you ever thought was possible. I tell you, in all of our years of serving in Vacation Bible School, the Tuesday into Wednesday transition is very tough. Monday, tremendous excitement. Oh, we're energized. Tuesday, that was a tough day. Wednesday morning, I don't know if I can get out of bed. So many different occasions I look back at simple times of serving like that and I say, "Lord, thank you for providing me with the energy to make it one step further." It's interesting that in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, if you're taking notes, the Lord said to them, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night." And isn't that where we find ourselves often? We have toiled all the night. And the master saying, "Launch out in the deep." Oh, do you know that what that will take? Do you know the additional energy? Do you know the additional commitment? Oh, I just don't think I can take it. And the Lord is saying, "Launch out." I have to consider my reliance. Let's walk through this last one this morning. They were, as we consider this passage, exhausted from ministry. They were exercised by the multitude, and they just said, "Send them away." But then number 3, they're encouraged by the master. And then the 4th thing that we see, they're enlightened by the miracle. Look what the Bible says, verse 16 and 17.
Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude, and they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Number one, the miracle was structured. There were 5,000 men, but it is entirely possible that there were as many women and children as there were men. So this could have been a group that numbered between 15 and 20,000 people. If you and I were to go down onto the mall in Washington, D.C., as it spans the distance between the Washington Monument and the U.S. Capitol, if we were to go down and we were to say, free pizza for anyone that will come, how quickly would we be in a mob scene or mob mentality? You know, and everybody would be rushing, 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 and the Lord is going to do no such thing. The people were no doubt famished. They were no doubt looking for food. They were no doubt thinking to themselves, hey, it's getting late. We haven't had supper yet. How much longer can we be here? No doubt they were thinking to themselves, man, what are we going to do for all of our food and sustenance? And so in that time of exhaustion, they might have thought to themselves, hey, let's just rush them and we'll take some of these loaves and fishes if the Lord's going to cause a miracle to take place. But before that ever occurs, the Lord says, sit them down in 50s. Set them down, and in an orderly fashion, everyone is going to be fed. Now, for those of you that have been to any kind of Valentine's banquet here at FBT or any kind of dinner or something like this, maybe it's at a wedding or something, you know exactly what we're talking about because you've been at that table. You know what table I'm talking about? You sat at what you believe to be the prime table, because it was close to the head table, or it was close to the food. And lo and behold, the person dismissing the tables starts on the other end every single time. So you are right there by the buffet, and the guy releasing the tables, possibly me, starts on the other end of the gymnasium, and he says, you 10 can be dismissed. And those 10 people get up and walk all the way around the fellowship or family life center. They get all the way over there, and your mind is now running. 1, 2, 3. You know, we have 33 of those tables out there. 4, 5. Pastor, I sat here because it's the closest thing to the buffet. And you're going to release 32 tables in front of us. And I don't think I can take 32 more tables being released. And it's well nigh now past the time. The dish is emptying it out. You've got one eye on the dish and one eye on the last table that's going to be released before you. You're in the last section of 5 tables, and he doesn't start with yours in that last section of 5. He starts on the other end because he knows that all of this is going on in your mind. And so out of 33 some odd tables, you're the last 10 that will be dismissed. And we all know that the only thing left in the macaroni and cheese dish is going to be all the crusties that no one else wanted by that time. And the salad's going to be just a bunch of the stuff that's not even green anymore. The Lord said, let's all sit down in 50s. Now, I want you to break this up. If there were 15 to 20,000 people, that's a lot of groups of 50. And the Lord gives to the disciples. Now, again, think in terms of this. There's only 12 disciples. But they all have a basket, and they all have a basket that actually never ran out of food. And so when they started with the first 50, there was food. And they moved to the next 50. Imagine what it was like about being at the table in the 33rd table. There's not going to be any food left. But listen to me, folks. Even though this miracle was completely structured, number two, this miracle was completely sufficient. Everyone was fed and had more than enough. And they said, would anyone like seconds? Would anyone like thirds? I'll take it. You don't know how many teenagers were in the group.
when they were giving out all these fish sandwiches and everything like this. You know how many teenagers were there? But there was complete sufficiency. Because listen to me, God has never lacked in his ability to provide a table in the wilderness. It was a structured miracle. Number two, it was a sufficient miracle. But number three, it was satisfying. They were all filled, and yet there was food. Now, I tell you what, I can't imagine being a part of a miracle like this and being one of the apostles that had the opportunity with that basket and to go around and to say, man, I know we started with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but my basket is still filled. Everybody went away satisfied. In this passage, they go from being exhausted in ministry to being enlightened by the miracle. The approach of humanity was, send them away. The approach of deity was, give them to eat. Lord, help me to have strength to minister as long as you give me opportunity. And help me to have wisdom to know when I need rest to prepare for future opportunity. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? God can. And there were many people that understood the sufficiency and the satisfaction that came from this miracle. Isn't it amazing to see what Jesus can do when he has very little to work with? I just want to come in with my very little to work with and say, Lord, I don't have many resources, but I know you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that it won't be me that accomplishes the miracle, but I want to have a role in what you're going to do. And Lord, whether or not I ever get any recognition for it on this side, whether anyone ever says, hey, thank you for doing that, it's no problem with me, Lord, because I know you're keeping the perfect record book. And Lord, when I've reached that point of exhaustion, may my reliance be absolutely and without a doubt based upon you. Feeding of the 5,000. It's amazing to see what Jesus can do when he has so little to work with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this story from the Gospel of Luke. We reflect on it in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I'm thankful for how Luke presents the narrative. There are lessons to be learned within this Gospel. I pray that each believer this morning, right now in the quietness of this moment, I pray that each believer would look down at their own resources. That they'd say, okay, how am I using these resources to make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ? What's my role? There's no unimportant role in service of the King. It's better to be a doorkeeper . It's no more valuable to be the soloist or the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or the deacon than it is to be the nursery worker and the usher and the greeter. Because everyone has a role. And I pray, Lord, with all of my heart, that the body of FBT would be a body that in which most everyone, if not everyone, has a role and is invested for the Lord's sake. Not many mighty are chosen, not many wise, not many noble. But you've chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so I pray, Lord, that you take what little we have in resources and that you'd multiply them as you did the 5 loaves and the 2 fish.
If there be an individual this morning that does not know Jesus Christ, may they see the sufficiency of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and how Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. It's not about what we can do to gain eternal life. It's about what Christ did. And I turn my attention to every believer. I pray for Holy Spirit conviction on the believer that has chosen to take their time, talent, and treasure and just bury it. Well, I don't have the time, the talent, the treasure that someone else has, so I'm just going to bury what I've been given. Lord, I pray that we'd consider our resources and invest in a role we might be used in the work of the Lord. No one may ever recognize us for what we've done, but I pray that we just leave that recognition in your hands. I believe that I could make a pretty strong claim today that that's the best recognition of all. Though down here, no one may express gratitude or even a thank you or even kind of any investment that shows appreciation, but in heaven, you're pleased. And you're keeping the ultimate record.